Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 35th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Stand Up for Jesus. And we're going to focus on Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. You know, there's power when we stand together, but what if we have to stand alone? Truly, when you think about who we are in Jesus Christ, we're twice born people in a once born world. So we must learn to stand alone as we stand up for Jesus. Now, this message is taken from the life of Stephen, the church's first martyr. And today we're going to learn three rock-ribbed biblical truths that, when embraced, will empower us by the Holy Spirit to stand alone for our Lord Jesus Christ in this lost and fallen world. So get ready to learn how to stand up for Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you ever have to stand alone? You know, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, there will be times when we have to go against the tide. And as we approach the day of his soon return, we're going to see this becoming more and more apparent. So this message is very relevant for the age in which we live. Now let's go back in time and see how the first century believers had to live with this reality and the circumstances they faced. Let's focus on standing for Jesus today, because there will come a time, I tell you, there will come a time when we have to stand alone for Jesus. I'm telling you the truth. There is coming a time when you will be one against the crowd. Maybe at school with an atheistic professor, and you'll have to stand alone for Jesus. Or maybe as a businessman. You know, you'll be with the other guys on the management team, and it'll be a dinner after a tough day at a conference, and maybe it'll involve some form of materialism or pornography or a trip to the strip club or profanity and blasphemy, whatever. Maybe it's in the boardroom, but you will have to stand alone for Jesus, or maybe in a social setting. You know, I heard a story once. There were two couples out on a double date, and after dinner they pulled up to a nightclub, one of those wild nightclubs with the music and the drugs and the, you know, I think they call them raves. And the one girl said, "I can't go in there." And she just looked at the other couple and her date, and she said, "The person I'm with would not approve." And her date said, well, don't worry, I don't mind." And the girl replied, "I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about Jesus who lives in me." Wow, that girl had to stand alone. So believe me when I said we will find ourselves going against the tide more and more as the end times approach. Just this week, do you remember what President Obama came out and said? He personally endorses homosexual marriage. Now that is an abomination in the eyes of God. And all these denominations that are voting on this, that's an abomination in the eyes of God. You know, so what we have now is a nation who offers babies to the pagan god Molech on a daily basis, 4,000 a day, just like the Ammonites and the Phoenicians of the Old Testament did. And now our nation's president embraces homosexuality like Sodom and Gomorrah. And these are historical accounts. And I don't have to tell you what happened to the Amorites, the Phoenicians, and the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, do I? Now, as an aside, because a lot of people say this view of Christianity with regard to homosexuality, this biblical view, is either hypocritical or bigoted, and it's not. And I want to just take a quick aside and tell you why. I once heard Ravi Zacharias, a great thinker for the Christian faith, explain this very lovingly and very kindly to an atheistic ABC reporter that came to cover one of his events at a university. And he said, the reason we're against racism, because she challenged him, she said, "Mr. Zacharias, why do Christians defend people's race, yet they don't defend homosexuality?" And he said, the reason we're against racism is because a person's race is sacred. A person's ethnicity is sacred, and you can't violate it. My race is sacred, your race is sacred, and we dare not violate it. And the reason we react against homosexuality the way we do is because our sexuality is also sacred. We can't violate it. How do you treat one as sacred and desacralize the other? Sex is a sacred gift of God, said Dr. Zacharias. You can no longer justify an aberration of it in someone else's life than I can justify my own proclivities to go beyond my marital boundaries. Every man here, and he's speaking to a crowd when he told this story, who's able-bodied will tell you temptation stalks you every day. Does that have anything to do with your love for your spouse? Probably not, because you can love your spouse with 100% desire to love that person, yet your human body will react at the sight of another woman and give you all sorts of false hints that stolen waters are going to be sweeter. But they're not. They leave you empty. So a disposition or a proclivity does not justify expressing that disposition and that proclivity. And that goes across the board of all sexuality. Dr. Zacharias said that, and I thought those words were rather profound. You know, and something I just want to point out, that if God doesn't exist, and that's what the atheists believe, then race isn't sacred either, and neither is sexuality. And there's really no intrinsic value as to whether or not we do one thing or another. So there's truly no value to be violated. So it's really crazy, the standards that we see in our culture today. So the point here is that we must stand with the full armor of God on the truth of God's word, because that's the only objective truth there truly is in this world. Read Ephesians chapter 6 to see what I mean by standing in the full armor of God. Now back to this study, we're going to focus on Stephen. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was packed full with spiritual dynamite when you think about it. And he stood alone for Jesus. Now, he was just a deacon of the church. He wasn't one of the apostles, but he was full of the mighty power of our God. Praise Jesus. I'm going to read Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. And when they heard these things, these were some of the religious leaders of the day, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Could you imagine that? But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus," this is Stephen calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, his attackers were cut to the heart. They couldn't stand this. He was standing alone for Jesus. And never forget that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't care whether it's a discussion concerning abortion or a discussion concerning homosexuality. This will enrage the masses. That's because you're standing on the Word of God. And remember, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And the crowd was driven mad by the words he spoke for God. And he died for God and became the first martyr of the church. And his man Saul, that was standing there witnessing it, that was Paul the Apostle. So what enabled Stephen, this deacon of the church, to do all this? Remember, he had a face of an angel. A face of an angel. Can you imagine that? Praise God. It says that over in Acts chapter 6, verse 15. So what was it about him? Well, it was because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Praise Jesus. Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among the seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business." They were having trouble in the gatherings, because people weren't being served their food and things, so they needed to find some trustworthy men to minister in this manner. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So the leaders, the apostles, were saying, "We have to find somebody else to do this." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And then again over in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, "But he," that Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God." So three times in the Bible it says Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. And what's that mean, to be full of the Holy Ghost? Well, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is God. Praise Jesus. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with God. Remember what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and chapter 6, verse 19. Our bodies are literally the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we are to be pure, undefiled, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that what the churches are teaching today? Is that what the world promotes? No, it's not. Wow, what's that really mean? And then ask yourself this question: are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm telling you what, if you're not, you'll never learn how to stand alone. Now, don't get the idea that this concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit is for a few special or super Christians like preachers, teachers, worship leaders, or missionaries. It's not. It's meant for all Christians. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not believing. And when you're not believing, you're being disobedient with God. Read John chapter 3, verse 16 and John chapter 3, verse 36 in the Amplified Bible. And you'll learn that the opposite of belief is disobedience, not unbelief. Now, granted, the average Christian may not be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's normal for a Christian to be. I'm not talking about average Christians here. I'm talking about what it means to be a normal Christian. Romans chapter 8 says that when we're saved, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's true. When we're saved, he's resident in us. That's the Holy Spirit. He's in our spirit, which is the lamp of the Lord. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he becomes president, and he controls our lives, and he overflows into our vessels, which are our bodies. Read Matthew 25, the first 12 to 14 verses, the story of the wise and foolish virgins. And when he controls our lives, three things will begin to follow and fill us. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So the first thing is wisdom. You know, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says again, Stephen, full of faith and power. There's the other two, saving faith and power. So today in this message, we're going to talk about wisdom, saving faith, and power. Those are the three things that follow when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, saving faith, and power. Praise Jesus. And when you have wisdom, saving faith, and power, I promise you on the truth of God's word, then you will be able to stand up and stand alone for Jesus. So let's look at the first one, wisdom. In Acts chapter 6, verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he," that's Stephen, "spoke." When Stephen spoke, he had an unusual supernatural wisdom, which was a gift from God. Praise Jesus. Now, Stephen was just an ordinary man, like you and me. He's not a man of letters or an eloquent speaker, just a man. Look what Jesus said over in Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 15. And Jesus said, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And they shall turn you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before you shall answer. For I," that's Jesus, "will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." Wow, did you hear that? Praise Jesus. Now, here's a promise from Jesus. He was talking about when we're persecuted. And that means we will be roughly treated, delivered up to authorities, because we refuse to bend or bow. And that's when we have an opportunity to deliver a heavenly message. Are you thinking, "Well, I won't know what to say"? Suppose they say deny Christ or die, or surrender all you own or die. And look what Jesus said. He said not to meditate before you answer. And here is his promise. He said he will give you a mouth and wisdom with which all your adversaries will be unable to gainsay or resist. Did you get that? Wow! And this was fulfilled when Stephen spoke those powerful words over in Acts chapter 7. So Jesus gave him the mouth and wisdom to speak. And when we stand up for Jesus, we too will be equipped and endowed by the Holy Spirit. And things will come out of our mouths that are supernatural, just like it happened for Stephen. And the world won't be able to resist what we speak. And they may not like what we say, but we will deliver it. Remember, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. Now, salt's good, and it preserves, and it cleanses, and it flavors, but it also burns when it's rubbed into a putrefied wound. And the world's full of those putrefied wounds, isn't it? Now, when we're practicing righteousness and filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with his wisdom, his faith, and his power. Remember that. And then and only then will we be able to stand up for God. Praise Jesus. Now, this may happen sooner in your lives than you even realize. And if we're not prepared by Jesus himself through time in his word, seeking holiness, walking and practicing righteousness, then we won't be prepared. The Lord Jesus Christ will give us the tongue of the learned if we're prepared for this day. God gave Stephen wisdom to speak for Jesus Christ. You know, we're here on this earth to let Jesus speak through us. So we need the wisdom of Jesus to speak, and we also need the full power of God to stand for Jesus Christ. It says it over in Acts chapter 7, verse 51 and 52. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. This is Stephen speaking. And so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. So Stephen had this power to stand for Jesus Christ, knowing that he'd get in trouble. Yet he stood for Christ anyways. Praise God. Courage is fear that said its prayers. It's not the absence of fear, but it's the mastery over fear, and that only comes when you're standing in the power of the Most High God as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But first, you must seek His righteousness, and you must practice that every day, setting yourself apart and being holy. You know, he called them stiff-necked while standing there alone for Jesus, knowing they had the power to kill him, which they ultimately did, but he didn't care. He heeded the teaching of Jesus over in Matthew 10, verse 28, where Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, that's the Lord God Almighty, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And what did Jesus mean by that? It's really simple. If you kneel before God, then you can stand before any man. Stephen's wisdom and power to stand, his courage, it was supernatural. He was filled with the power from on high. Now, if the devil can find fear, that's a sign in your life of unbelief. And then he knows you'll never stand alone. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Remember, fear is to Satan what saving faith is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen had godly wisdom to speak and heavenly power to stand for Jesus. So we mustn't be afraid. Remember, if the devil senses any fear in you, he wins. Only when a man is no longer afraid to die is he truly ready to live. That is power, and power from on high. Praise God. So Stephen had one more thing. The third thing that Stephen had was that gift of saving faith. The saving faith of Jesus Christ, to suffer for Jesus Christ. And remember, I say faith is forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H. So Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. By the wisdom and power and saving faith of Jesus Christ, he was able to stand. He was a man that was full of the saving faith. And never forget, that's not your tap water faith. That's not the measure of carnal faith we're all born with. When all in Christ are new creatures, and all things are made new. Remember, Paul said that to the Corinthians. And then he cried out in a loud voice, you know, and he declared glory to God as they stoned him to death in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 through 60. And that was an example of his saving faith, a gift from God being exercised. Wow, isn't that amazing? So he stood alone for Jesus Christ, boldly declaring, forsaking all, I trust you, Jesus. He understood there was another world. Now, you can't suffer for Jesus like Stephen did unless you know Jesus and are intimate with him. You know, if you're looking for a cheap, easy, lazy way to serve God, forget it. That isn't serving God. All that live godly lives in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. Really, all will. It says it right in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Now, I want to tell you something. In Greek, that word all, guess what it means? It means all. So are you being persecuted in your stand for Jesus? If not, I'm going to ask you a question. Why not? You know, our gift of saving faith, the saving faith of Jesus Christ, will not deliver us from persecution. It will only enable us to endure that persecution. Do you know what the word witness and the word martyr have in common? They come from the very same Greek word. Did you know that? We have to understand one key and crucial point about Stephen. And it's vital that this point is understood for application in all of our lives as true believers. You know, Stephen wasn't a martyr because he died for his saving faith. He died for his saving faith because he was a martyr or a witness of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith. In the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Do you have the spirit of the martyr in you? You have that spirit in you right now. Read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 through 39. This is pretty powerful. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourgings, yes, and of chains of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through saving faith, received not the promise. Did you get that? Did you get that? They subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. Stopped the mouths of lions. Quenched violence and fires. Escaped the sword. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain by the sword. And how? By faith. All having obtained a good report through faith. Wow, yet they received not the promise. What was that promise? Look over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. God having provided something better for us, and they without it should not be made perfect. And what was that? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, praise Jesus. So the great question isn't whether you've escaped with your faith, with the saving faith of Jesus Christ, but whether or not you can endure. And we can because we're filled with the wisdom and power and saving faith of Jesus Christ when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So true saving faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, is not receiving what you want, but accepting what you have. You know, years ago there was this infidel, this atheist, who rented a lecture hall. And he was speaking out against the Bible and the foolishness of Christianity. And he was slashing the faith, once and for all delivered unto the saints, as Jude put it. He was a good speaker. He was well-spoken. He was brilliant. He was doing a really convincing job. And then after he finished, he asked if anyone would like to counter his arguments. The room was dead silent. You could hear a pin drop. You know, it was amazing. It was amazing. No one spoke. No one stood. Then from way up on the balcony, a young girl stood up and began to sing. She sang, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Now, I can't sing, but she did. She stood up there and she sang for Jesus. And I'm going to read what she sang. She sang, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, if must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall be led, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Now by this time, when she finished that first verse, a few others were standing along with her, singing with tears in their eyes. And then they started the second verse and sang, stand up for Jesus, the trumpet, call obey, forth to the mighty conflict, in this his glorious day. Ye that have brave now, serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Now by the end of the second verse, others stood up and sang along, and they continued, stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, never be wanting there. And then by the time they finished the third verse, more than half the crowd stood with her, and they were singing in bold, confident faith, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To those who vanquish evil, a crown of life shall be. They with the King of Glory shall reign eternally. And by the end, she finished with the entire room standing and singing praises to Jesus. It was just amazing. And then someone said, "Where's the infidel?" And he was nowhere to be seen. He had ducked out the side door. So the message here is trust and obey, and then be filled with the Holy Spirit, and let him give you wisdom to speak, power to stand, and his saving faith to suffer for him. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So thank you, Stephen, for not denying his name. Thank you, Stephen, for standing alone. Thank you, Stephen, for suffering for Jesus. And why am I saying this? Well, there was a young man standing there that day, watching Stephen die for Jesus, and his name was Saul, and he witnessed this message from Stephen in his stoning. And Saul never got over that. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58, it says, "And cast him out of the city, stoned him," that's Stephen, "and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul." So through the death of Stephen, Saul received life in Jesus Christ. He went on to become the single most significant theologian of our faith. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament and planted churches and brought the Gentiles into the faith. So today, as you go out, prepare yourselves and get ready to stand for Jesus when you have to. You never know who may be converted by his saving faith working through you as you bear witness to Jesus.
Stand up, oh Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer. For those of you who decide to stand up for the cause of Christ, though the heavens may fall, then this song is for you. For those who've made up in their minds that they are going to keep the word of God on their lips and in their lives, even though the earth be removed, then this song is for you. Even if standing costs you your relationship, your dreams, your home, your job, your husband, your wife, your children, or even your life. If that's you, then this song is for you. For the song says this: when you stand up for Christ, Christ will stand up for you. And when you stand for God, you'll never stand alone. That's why I wanted to sing this little song. It goes something like this: when you stand for Christ, it's not in vain. And if you happen to suffer for his cause, guess what? You won't be ashamed. And when you go through for the cause of Christ, your heart won't be the same. And guess what? When you share Christ with someone, your life is going to be changed. Oh, when you work for the Lord in the vineyard, guess what? You're going to get paid. Oh, and if you keep your hope in Christ, I know for myself, you can face another day. When you stand for Christ, guess what? You'll never stand alone. No. That's right, I'm here to encourage you. That's right, that's right, that's right, that's right. When you stand up for Christ, Christ will stand up for you. And when you stand up for God, you'll never stand alone. Listen, God is looking for a few good men who are not ashamed to proclaim his most holy name. God is looking for some soldiers with a spine who refuse to be sold, bought, bribed, or terrified. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, who declares him as the great I am. Wait a minute, I love this part. God is glorified. When you stand, did you know that God is magnified? When you stand, God is exalted. When you stand, and the best part about it is Christ stands up for you. When you stand, just in case you can't stand. I just want to make sure you know, you understand, you'll never stand alone, you'll never stand alone, you'll never stand alone.
So remember, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, practicing righteousness and filled with the Holy Spirit, you will never stand alone when you stand up for Jesus, because you have his wisdom, power, and saving faith. Amen.